So as you might have, if you've noticed the notes, you know, I'm just calling this calling all sheep. And the prayer that we've been looking at, the last phrase there that we're being challenged by this week is, Holy Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. So it's a really challenging thing. And so the Lord directed me to this whole theme of sheep this week. And so I want to, let me read this first paragraph and then we'll get into some of these passages. Random is not a descriptor of the story of God in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, there are continuous threads weaving a central theme. The God of creation, our God, is, as the book of Deuteronomy says, one. In the New Testament, James tells us God is no shadow of turning. He is changeless. However, in our fallen, sin-beleaguered state, we are changeful, broken, fickle, restless, wayward. The single song being sung throughout the word furnishes us with great, soaring hope. We are seen. We are known. We are loved. We are abundantly provided for in our multiple weaknesses, our leanings toward detours, disobediences, dysfunctions, and plain old dumb sheep decisions. And I just find it so encouraging that the entire Word of God always points to the same thing. It agrees with itself. And wherever we go, it's not one thing is not going to contradict the other, as much as there have been books written about how it does that. But, you know, on close examination, we see that God is the one God. He has one message for us. And as I've been thinking about this week, I wanted to, you know, some of you already know that the Freemans have this, we redeem sheep often when we find them in various shops. And so I wanted to introduce you to a few of them, and everything in the Freeman household as well has a name. And so let me introduce you to one of our sheep, and his name is McEwen. And he's beautiful. He's been around, and we found him. We rescued him from a gift shop in Camden, Maine, if Carol happens to know where Camden, Maine is. I think he was created in North Carolina and made his way north. And then this is Rennie. And he's a kind of a woolly sheep, and he's out of West Virginia, the wild and wonderful state of West Virginia. And then last but not least, out of the samples here, this is Brutus. Can you see Brutus? Lift him up. Yeah, this is Brutus. And so just like us, and there are many more sheep actually in the fold, but I won't bring them all out this morning. But just like us, these sheep are all different. They look different. They're, you know, different sizes, different colorings. And we have somewhat of an obsession in this house with these guys. And so if we see sheep anywhere, we both kind of simultaneously go, sheep. So anyway, that's kind of an aside, but it's a theme all throughout Scripture. And so what I want to do this morning, I've got a lot of Scripture verses. We're not going to look at them all, reading them all, but I wanted to reference them so you could have them there. So first, let's start off in Genesis. Now this, oh, look at him. Wow, that's great. Does that sheep have a name? Oh, those are great. Those are awesome sheep. That's awesome. I don't know whether everything in the Christmas household gets a name like this in the Freeman household, but we have many more. So in Genesis 3:20, I put this first reference in parentheses because I'm not sure, but Genesis 3:20 is right after Adam and Eve have sinned. And Genesis 3:20 says God provided skins for them, animal skins. And so the very first thing that happens after sin happens is they, Adam and Eve, recognize that they are naked and that all of a sudden they're ashamed. So here comes shame into our midst, you know, this horrible feeling that comes over us. And so ever since then, we've been dealing with it. And God responds to their shame by, I think, obviously killing an animal and providing the skins. So whether it was a lamb or not, I'm not sure, but I'm guessing, you know, obviously it was an animal. So that's why I'm putting it in parentheses. We know that an animal was used as sacrifice. Moving on to Genesis 22, that's the story of Abraham being called to take Isaac up to the mountain as a sacrifice. And you'll, in verse 7 of chapter 22, Isaac looks at his dad when the altar has been prepared, and he says, well, here's everything else, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham's response, of course, is God will provide a lamb. So here's right off in the beginning of God's word, we see lambs as sacrifice offerings. If we move into Exodus 12, this is right before the Israelites are being set free from Egypt, free from their slavery. And the night before they are to be freed, the story is in Exodus 12 of the first Passover. And the Israelites are instructed to sacrifice a lamb, gather its blood, and smear the blood on the doorposts, on the top of the doorposts and on the sides of the doorposts, so that the avenging angel that sweeps through the land that night, any household that is protected by the blood of the lamb will be saved. Every household that does not have the blood of the lamb, which would be all of Egypt, because they didn't get those instructions, the firstborn would die in that household. And so here, right in the beginning of the word, we see lambs as sacrifice. And of course, they were to cook the lamb and eat all of the lamb. And if they couldn't finish it all, then they had to burn the rest of it up in the fire and leaving none of it for the morning. And then we skip over and then into the New Testament in John chapter 1 and verse 29. And this is where John the Baptist is at the Jordan River doing baptisms. And he sees Jesus coming. And you'll remember he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is introduced in Scripture here, coming out for the very first time before he begins his totally public ministry. John recognizes him, although he's not seen Jesus, but he recognizes him. The Holy Spirit tells him, this is who this is. And he doesn't introduce him, this is Jesus, my cousin. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here is Jesus being presented already, well before the fact that he's come already as a sacrificial lamb from God, from the Father. So the blank, obviously, in number one is lambs as sacrifice offerings. So from the beginning, right in the Garden of Eden, and moving forward through the whole Old Testament and then into the New Testament, lambs as sacrifice offerings. This is something that God has chosen for us. And so the second blank that I want us to consider here is David, King David. And this is Psalm 23 that we know so well. And the first line is, the Lord is my shepherd. And so David, King David, who was a shepherd himself, because he was looking after his father's sheep, he writes this psalm and says, the Lord is my shepherd. So what does David see himself as? He sees himself as a sheep. He knows that, and he writes this. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep will not drink from a running stream. that scares them, and they need still waters. And so he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me, David says. Sheep need instruction because they are wayward. They wander off. They have issues with directions. And I don't want to go into it too much, but you know, I'm a little directionally challenged myself. And so, you know, I understand that. And so I'm very much the sheep in all of that. And so, but David is recognizing himself. Here he is, the king. He's the powerful one. He's the one who's ruling. He's the one who brings in the golden era of Israel and unites them and brings peace from all their enemies. And he's still able to say, but before God, I am a sheep, and that he takes care of me like a shepherd takes care of the sheep. And David knew well what it was like to be the shepherd taking care of the sheep and protecting them and guarding them. And so I just think it's important for us to recognize that David, in all his pomp and majesty and all the rest, recognized he was just a sheep. And then Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah 53, he makes this statement: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've done everyone to his own way. And so even this word of Isaiah, this well-known prophecy, he's recognizing, and God is underlining the fact that we are like sheep and we do go astray. We have difficulties following a straight path. You know, if you watch sheep any length of time, you know, they seem like they're constantly eating and they're moving as they eat, but they're not looking up. You know, you notice other animals that are always so wary, like birds, for example, or, you know, around this area, we are blessed with Canada geese everywhere. And, you know, the Canada geese will feed, but there's always one in the group who is up looking around, wary of danger. They're always looking. You know, many other animals do that as well. But sheep, nope, they're busy eating. They're really not watching where they're going, and they can easily be stalked by an animal that is stalking them for prey because they're not paying attention. They're eating. That's it. Another way, sometimes I'm like a sheep. But so Isaiah sees it as well. He underlines the fact that we as sheep, so that's we is the blank in number two. So not only are lambs as sacrifice offerings, but we are also seen in scripture as sheep. And I think it's important for us to recognize that and the characteristics of sheep. Now, in the third one, I do want to read some of these passages because these are familiar again, but I think it's really important for us to see this in this context. So in John chapter 10, the first 18 verses, again, familiar, but let's read them in the sense of the whole continuity of lambs and sheep throughout scripture. So Jesus is speaking, and he says to the Pharisees, listen to this eternal truth. The person who sneaks over the wall to enter the sheep pen rather than coming through the gate reveals himself as a thief coming to steal. But the true shepherd walks right up to the gate, and because the gatekeeper knows who he is, he opens the gate to let him in. And the sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd, for he calls his own by name and leads them out, for they belong to him. And when he has brought out all his sheep, he walks ahead of them and they will follow him, for they are familiar with his voice. But they will run away from strangers and never follow them because they know it's the voice of a stranger. Jesus told the Pharisees this parable, even though they didn't understand a word of what he meant. So Jesus went over it again. I speak to you eternal truth. I am the gate for the flock. All those who broke in before me are thieves who came to steal, but the sheep never listened to them. I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullest until you overflow. I am the good shepherd who lays down my life as a sacrifice for the sheep. But the worker who serves only for wages is not a real shepherd. Because he has no heart for the sheep, he will run away and abandon them when he sees the wolf coming. And then the wolf mauls the sheep, drags them off, and scatters them. I alone am the good shepherd, and I know those whose hearts are mine, for they recognize me and know me, just as my Father knows my heart, and I know my Father's heart. I am ready to give my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that I will gather, which are not of this Jewish flock, and I, their shepherd, must lead them too, and they will follow me and listen to my voice, and I will join them all into one flock with one shepherd. The Father has an intense love for me because I freely give my own life to raise it up again. I surrender my own life, and no one has the power to take my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down and the power to take it back again. This is the destiny my Father has set before me. So this powerful understanding of Jesus, that John the Baptist was correct. He was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. In this passage, the Passion Translation has Jesus saying, I am the gate, I am the gateway, and I am the good shepherd, the real shepherd. And so he has come as sheep, but also as the shepherd. So he's both. When he came as a man, it's like he became one of us. He became a sheep as well. And scripture tells us he's been tempted in every way, fully God, fully man. So he is the lamb. He is a sheep like us in as a man. But he is also, at the same time, the shepherd who rescues and redeems. He is the redeemer, the one taking them out of the pawn shop, as we've rescued our sheep from gift shops hither and yon, from every point in the United States, including Scotland as well. So Jesus recognizes who he is, what his destiny is, to become the sacrifice for sheep. In Luke 15, the second passage I want to read, the first seven verses, Jesus tells this parable. Many dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners often gathered around to listen as Jesus taught the people. This raised concerns with the Jewish religious leaders and experts of the law. Indignant, they grumbled and complained, saying, "Look at how this man associates with all those notorious sinners and welcomes them all to come to him." In response, Jesus gave them this illustration. There was once was a shepherd with 100 lambs, but one of the lambs wandered away and was lost. So the shepherd left the 99 lambs out in the open field and searched in the wilderness for that one lost lamb. He didn't stop until he finally found it. With exuberant joy, he raised it up and placed it on his shoulders, carrying it back with cheerful delight. Returning home, he called all his friends and neighbors together and said, "Let's have a party. Come and celebrate with me the return of my lost lamb. It wandered away, but I found it and brought it home." Again, here is the true shepherd, the one really with a heart for the sheep. And even though he has 100, one that gets lost, as soon as he recognizes that one is missing, he does everything in his power to find it again and bring it home with rejoicing. And so since we identify as sheep with David and with Isaiah, as we've said, we recognize here is this tender care that the shepherd gives to even the one lost, the one that's wandered away from the fold, maybe gotten itself caught in a pit somewhere, or often their wool gets caught in brambles and they can't get themselves out or whatever. And so he goes after it and he brings it home with great rejoicing. And so that's, you know, again, that's, I think that's the great soaring hope, that when we've been lost, as we've all been lost, he looks for us and searches for us. You know, he's like one author says, one poet, he is the hound of heaven, or, you know, he just comes after us and he keeps looking and looking until he gets us. And then the last passage I want to look at, a few verses out of John chapter 21. Again, super familiar verses, but one of Jesus' sheep, one of his disciples, Peter, has kind of lost his way. He promised he would never leave or forsake Jesus, was willing to go to death for Jesus. And then right after saying that, shortly after, he denies Jesus, denies even knowing him three times. And when he sees Jesus turn to him, of course, we know the story, and he just runs away in total brokenness and devastation that he's actually done the very opposite of what he said. And so he becomes that sheep gone away from Jesus. But in the end of the Gospel of John, we see the story of Jesus providing breakfast for these weary fishermen. And after breakfast, we pick up the story, these few verses, Peter still in shame, still wondering what his place might still be, being this close to Jesus. And here we pick up the story in John 21, 15. After they had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me more than these?" Jesus answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I have great affection for you." "Then take care of my lambs," Jesus said. Jesus repeated his question the second time. "Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me?" Peter answered, "Yes, my Lord, you know that I have great affection for you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Then Jesus asked him again, "Peter, son of John, do you have great affection for me?" Peter was saddened by being asked the third time and said, "My Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you." Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." This wonderful threefold affirmation of Jesus, the place in Jesus' heart for Peter, even after his denials. Jesus remembers Peter and loves him and calls him back with these three questions, giving Peter three opportunities to reverse, to erase his denials. And so in the third point there is Jesus as sheep guardian. He is the Lamb of God. He's been sacrificed. Now he's come back as the risen one, still as sheep guardian. And he, as the sheep guardian, he gathers his flock, his weary fishermen disciples, to him on the beach, makes breakfast for them, provides even breakfast, and then restores Peter to fellowship. And so, you know, if we've been in a place like Peter of denying Jesus or doing our own thing or willfully going on a detour or being disobedient or falling into our dysfunction or just making plain old sheep, dumb sheep decisions, John 21, 15 through 17 gives us great and soaring hope that even when we've messed up like that and we've just thought, man, it is all over. Jesus will be sick to death of me at this point. He will never want to talk to me again. We have these glowing verses burning with desire into our hearts that Jesus still loves. And so here we are in, you know, in the New Testament now, and Jesus is showing us again that he's, this is why he's come. This is what he has already done for the disciples and, of course, for us. As showing by example that even after his resurrection, even as he's preparing to go back to the Father, he is still acting as sheep guardian. He still guards us. And so then it just makes us remember the last verses of Matthew's gospel. I am with you to the very end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Such amazing verses that we read there. And then finally, just before we come to the end, and then we can share some of our own sheep stories maybe, we move to Revelation at the very end of the Word of God, and we come to this amazing part of the revelation that came to John on the island of Patmos while he was still in exile there. And John says this in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. John says, then I heard what seemed to be the thunderous voice of a great multitude, like the sound of a massive waterfall, and mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt him and give him glory, because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, shining bright and clear, has been given to her to wear, and the fine linen represents the righteous deeds of his holy believers. Then the angel said to me, write these words, wonderfully blessed are those who are invited to feast at the wedding celebration of the Lamb. And then he said to me, these are the true words of God. We have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And what's incredible here is the Lamb is capitalized, of course, because we recognize this is Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sin of the world. And so the fourth blanks there are Lamb as bridegroom, sheep as bride. We are those who are gathered into his fold. You remember him saying, there are sheep who are not of this Jewish flock, the Passion Translation says, but I will gather them all into one sheepfold. And so the majority of us here today who are the grafted in ones, the not Jewish ones, the ones who were not of this fold, but because of Jesus have been called to be grafted into part of this. We've been called as his sheep as well. We are not foreigners. And even though we look as different as the three sheep that I showed you or that Celia showed hers as well, we all look different, but Jesus calls us together. And so throughout scripture, this one of the threads that is woven through the whole thing is this whole imagery of lambs and sheep. Lambs as sacrifice offerings. We ourselves as the sheep. Jesus is a sheep guardian. And at the end, he is not just the Lamb of God. He is also the sheep guardian, the shepherd, and the Lamb of the wedding feast that we are invited to as sheep. So this whole passage, the whole unity of scripture is so beautiful here. And so then we come back to our prayer. Holy Spirit, help me to love the lost. Who are the lost? The sheep, the wayward ones, the ones who lose their way, the ones who are busy doing other things and end up getting lost, going AWOL, going and falling off cliffs and all these crazy things. So help us to love the lost. That's us. We were once lost, and if we are found, it's because Jesus has called him. The great shepherd has found us and called us to himself. And the second phrase, as I ponder this, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say, that's the same thing. Loving the lost is exactly what Jesus did and what Jesus does. And he calls us to do the same. Loving the lost is proclaiming Christ, because one of the themes, maybe the overarching theme of all of Scripture, is God is love. He loves us in spite of the whole litany of things that you think, well, that'll stop his love short. But no, God's love is, as we've talked about before, so unlike ours, it is unchanging. There's not even a shadow of changing in him. And so as we think about loving the lost, all we need to do is think about ourselves. And what did God do to bring us? How did he rescue us? And some of us came to faith, came to understand Jesus' love for us as young people. And maybe we didn't feel all the massive effects of our waywardness like we did if we came to him as an adult. But we still recognize that it's by grace alone that we're here on these squares this morning and even thinking God thoughts. And so as we ponder this, you know, I think God is calling all sheep, and they all look different, and their specific area of sinful waywardness, or how they are sinfully beleaguered, may look different, but he's calling them all. And he knows them all by name, and he loves them, and he wants them to come. And so our prayer that we would love the lost, those who are just like us, and that we would proclaim Christ in just loving them and just allowing them to see the love of God as it is shared through us, as we consider our neighbors, as we've done before. So let me pray for us, and then maybe we can share some stories of how God has shown his mercy and his love to us in all of our stuff, and maybe even in our stuff that hangs on today as well. You know, we're on a journey to the Father's heart, and we won't get it all together until we see him face to face. So let me pray for us this morning. So Father, I thank you this morning for your great soaring hope that you pour into us, for these mercies and these compassions that are renewed every morning, because you know so well that they just drain out of us, and we need constant reminders. We need to be filled back up again, day after day after day. So thank you for this constant love, the constant reminders of who you are and how big you are, and how willing you are to give yourself for us and for all sheep who are scattered around this world. And no matter what area of sin that they're involved in, your love covers. And so we just ask, Father, that we would be found faithful to proclaim you, proclaim your love to people, which requires giving up our prejudices and putting aside all the pains and the bad memories and all of those things that we might have accumulated over the years, and our tendency to judginess and all of that, recognizing that you weren't judgy with us in a fatal way. You judged our sin to bring us to repentance. And so we thank you for that, Father. We bless you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us this day. Help us, Father, to be found faithful in all we do and say. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's share some ways that God has shown himself faithful to us, and how the idea of being sheep has resonated with us. Or maybe you want to show your collection of sheep, I'm not sure. Yeah, Keith. Oh, who's up? No.
No. Can you hear us?
Yes.
Yeah. When you were talking about Jesus looking after his flock and one going AWOL, it's interesting, you know, he had metaphorically 100 sheep, so an enormous flock really to keep an eye on. But what made me think that he knew every single sheep individually. He knew its name. He was aware of the personality and character and type of sheep that he had in his flock. And suddenly little Willie went off, and he knew immediately that little Willie wasn't there anymore, because that personality wasn't in his flock. So I just love it that Jesus is aware, totally individually, of us and our characteristics and our name as well. Anyway.
Is that a word of knowledge? That the sheep was called Little Willie?
I'm just glad I wasn't called Little Willie. But I don't know why you chose that name, Celia. But actually, it chimes in with something I noticed for the first time, Don, when you read the interchange between Jesus and Peter. And it's exactly what Celia said. Did you notice? He says, Peter, son of John. Now, I don't recall Jesus referring to Peter that way before. Maybe he did, but so three times he said, Peter, son of John. In other words, I know you. I know all about you. I know your family. And it's you, Peter, not any other Peter that I'm referring to here. Do you love me? And I was struck by that, actually. Just the unique way in which Jesus addresses us.
Yeah, that intimate knowledge, you know, not just, you know, knowing your name, you know, like sometimes we cheat at conferences and whatever, and we here in the States, at least, we wear name badges sometimes. You know, we cheat, we don't remember, but we catch a glimpse of the name on the tag and we go, oh, hi, Joe, it's so good to see you. But if they hadn't had their name on, we wouldn't have known. But see, Jesus didn't need name tags. He knew his people. So, yeah, I love that too. That's great. Angela, were you going to say something? I saw.
Just a personal testimony. Whenever I was very young, and most of you know my youth story of the abuse I went through, but because of my mother's praying for me, I believe that it was a big help to where I am today. But the Lord kept me from going astray. What could have been worse than what it was? You know, so that is a wonderful thing that the Lord kept me and pursued me and protected me from making bad decisions.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of two other places where Jesus indicated he knew people that he really hadn't met before. One was, I forget who it was, he saw the two became disciples over under a tree. And then they came over and he told them, you are so and so and so and so, you were over under the tree. And they were amazed that he knew who they were. And then there was the woman at the well, where he told her everything she had ever done. And everything. I mean, she wasn't even an Israelite, you know, and he knew her.
Yeah. But she was one of his sheep that he was calling.
Right.
Yeah.
He really did that with me. You know, I've talked about my salvation experience, but you know, when I was 12 years old, I went down to be saved and I asked for a sign, and I really didn't receive a sign that I felt was it, you know. And so I wandered away. But all that time I was gone, I kept calling and he kept calling me back. I kept coming back to it and coming back to it and everything. And then finally, 32 years later, I received that sign and just a way I absolutely could not deny and so forth and everything. But all that time he was calling to me, all that time I knew, I just couldn't leave it alone. He's amazing. He's just faithful. He was kept seeking that lost sheep all that time.
Can we ask what sign? Can we ask what sign, or is that too personal?
Pardon me?
What sign?
Oh, well, it's a story, but I'll try and do it in 2 minutes, okay? we started having a house church in our house, but I wasn't saved. And there were real believers there, you know, people who trusted Jesus for everything. And I thought, wow, this is great stuff, but, you know, it's not for me. It's not for me. And I wasn't going to do it unless I knew it was real. And so a guy came around one time, you know, and he would always bother me. Brian, are you saved yet? And I'd say, no. And he'd say, I don't understand why you're not saved yet. Finally, one time he said, well, he was bothering me. And so I made a deal with him. And I said, okay, I'll get together with Joan every morning for the next 2 weeks and I will pray. Okay. And if nothing happens, then you need to leave me alone. And he wasn't exactly interested in making a deal, but he finally made that deal. So that was a Sunday. And the next day, Monday, we sat down and we started praying. And just immediately, I just started feeling like goosebumps all up and down me, you know, only I didn't even see any goosebumps or anything. It was just really strange. And I thought, wow, this is weird. I don't know what this is. And then, and that was kind of it. And then the next day we sat down and we started praying and all these goosebumps came back and everything again. And just as clear as anything, it came to me. I mean, it wasn't a voice, but it just came clear to me. You know, I was, you know, I'm a PhD physicist. I was praying the most simple thing. I was just saying, God, if you're real, show me, you know, make it clear. And what came to me as clear as anything was, Jesus is alive. That wasn't exactly the question I was asking, but that was his answer. I knew that to be true more than anything, that what my name was or anything else. It just really hit me, just wham, Jesus is alive, you know. And that was a sign. And then, of course, you know, I kind of went crazy after that. You know, I kept going around telling everybody, Jesus is alive, you know, and if they were already saved people, they would say, yes, Brian, we know that. No, I'd say, no, you don't understand. Jesus is alive, you know. And my friends at the university, you know, I'd tell them Jesus is alive, and they'd be like, okay, all right. Take it easy.
But settle down.
It's still just as fresh as anything. And I still know more than anything else, Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Awesome. That's awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah.
You, a lot of you had sheep things, images, the after images. I have the before image.
Yeah, I rotated around a little bit.
Oh.
That's the way we look sometimes, I guess. I don't.
That's great.
It's a tin can that has legs on it.
Yes.
We're big sheep people. We've got some metal sheep in the garden as sculptures, five.
Oh.
And we've got three or four more sheep in our sheep corner. And I think we're a bit like you, Don. We recognize that we're his sheep, and it's a very comforting, privileged place to be.
It is, absolutely. Yes,
sure.
Yeah. I have a story I want to tell. When I was accepted the Lord as an adult in 1973, a long time ago. And that year I was doing my semester abroad in German in Austria, in Vienna. And I was kind of a cocky person. I guess I still am. And God knows that this sheep is real cocky and yep, onward. I can do this. You know, all that nonsense. And so I didn't really check out my information much on flying to Vienna. I glanced at it, and Mom and Dad just trusted me, and was like, okay, you know, they said goodbye, and we left. And I just assumed that there would be people in the airport to greet me, pick me up, and take me where I'm supposed to be staying for the next 4 months. Nobody there. Now, previous to my flight, my dad, here's the essential thing I forgot to tell you. My dad said, hey, we've got somebody from our company that works over in Vienna, and here's his address, Fritz Chernofsky. And I said, he says, you may need this. And I go, yeah, Dad, I'll take that. Thanks. And I stuck it in my pocket. And so anyway, now I'm in Vienna, and there's nobody to pick me up. And I said, well, you know, that's no big deal. I've been here before. We'll just, you know, cruise around and see if we can find the addresses. I go to the address where my professor's supposed to be. He's not there. He's not supposed to be there for another week. Okay. Then I know somebody else who was an exchange student, you know, at our high school in the United States, and she was in Vienna. And so I went to visit her. I went to her apartment. Nobody there. So here it is. And now with no sleep, you guys understand no sleep. And I'm beginning to feel a little weepy and nervous. And I say, okay, God, I don't know what to do. And I didn't even think about just getting a room in a hotel or something. Didn't even think about that. And all of a sudden, I remember, oh, there's something in my pocket. And I pull out what Dad gave me. And I said, okay, I'm going to call this Fritz Chernofsky. So I get on the phone and I call Fritz Chernofsky. And I said, hello, this is who I am. And then I start to cry because I'm a mess at this point. And he says, oh, you can stay with my wife and me. We've got an extra room. You can stay as long as you want. Everything is fine. I said, okay, thank you so much. I don't know where you live. And I told him where I was. He says, well, Sue, I live directly in back of where you are. And that was like not even a 5-minute walk from the phone booth. And I just, you know, that's just the good shepherd taking care of this cocky, right, dumb sheep. And yeah, I stayed there for a whole week because I was a week early. It's just crazy. Anyway, I have a lot of stories like that, being rescued.
That's good.
Excellent.
That was great. Mm. Yeah. You know, I think we probably all have multiple stories of being rescued from ourselves or from other situations.
Yep.
Yeah, that is great. Well, let's head to prayer. And Sue, I think she's going to fill in for Horace here this morning.